Amen. Well, whatever you call me, it's nice to be here. Really good to be here. Actually, the one thing I prefer not to be called by church family is vicar. And I'll tell you why. There's a serious point to this, because people outside the church, they have the stereotype of what a vicar's like in the Church of England. And it immediately can put up barriers. And I've spent my ministry life trying to take those barriers down. So that, you know, we can be accessible. And because, you know, we're all part of his family as sons and daughters, aren't we? And many of us exercise leadership in the church. We just need to take the barriers down so that we're not inaccessible to regular people. Because we're trying to make this Christian faith, this good news, as accessible to as many people as we possibly can. We want as many people in the city of Gloucester to know that this good news is for them too. And that there's nothing unattainable about it. There are no special people. There's no special prayer language. We've spent a lot of time, haven't we, at Mariners, trying to demystify faith to make it accessible to everyone and to say, you're all welcome. Well, the good news is that we are 3/4 of the way through the Gospel of Luke. We've hit chapter 18, and as you know, there are 24 chapters. Now, by my maths, by the end of chapter 18, we'll be 3/4 of the way through. We started in September 2014. Now, we haven't been doing Luke all that time. We've taken a break and done other things along the way, but we did start in September 2014. And probably by the time we get to the end of Luke, it will be time for me to retire. But I mean, Luke is a great gospel. I just love Luke's gospel. I get so much out of it. And we're doing John's gospel on Thursday lunchtimes, which is equally inspiring and empowering and brilliant. Well, today, as I said, is the parable of the persistent widow from the beginning of Luke chapter 18. And I want you just to turn to your neighbor and say, persist. Say it again. Okay, now tell your neighbor what you think persistence means. Tell your neighbor what you think persistence means. I don't know if any of you have got any children or had children or know children who know how to persist. Yeah, I'm taking it from the laugh in the room that there are plenty of you here who know that feeling. Tell your neighbor what you think is good about persistence and what you think is bad about persistence. What's good about it and what's bad about it? I guess what's bad about it is that it is a bit wearing and annoying. I mean, I see now parents in town with young children, and I remember those exhausting days. I mean, we're past those exhausting days. I remember those exhausting days thinking, you really need patience. You need stamina to cope with the relentless demands of young, highly dependent little people in your life. The good thing is, though, that they really want something and the desire isn't going away. They really are hungry for something, they're thirsty for something, and that desire is not going away. And you might sort of deflect them for a while, but if it persists and persists and persists, eventually you give in. You think, boy, do they really want this? And normally we give in and give them something, even if it's not entirely the thing that they wanted. Let's read this parable. Now, are you prepared to be challenged this morning? Brave people. If you're not, now's the time to leave. This is a tough parable, I'm telling you. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Can we have this front row of lights off here? It's probably easier to see the screen that way. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? This is the word of the Lord. Some of you have become Anglicans, haven't you? This is the word of the Lord. This is God's word. At this church, we really believe this. This is God's word. We sit under it. We come under its authority. We know that it's a living and active word. We expect the Holy Spirit present with us today to really speak to us through his word. Because we're going to learn something about prayer today. We're going to learn something about prayer. A really powerful passage. The Amplified Version says, Jesus taught them a parable to the effect that they ought to pray and not give up and lose heart. So Jesus is telling them a parable to encourage them to keep praying, not to give up, not to lose heart. The widow is persistent, consistent, and insistent. She's persistent. She keeps going back to this judge. She keeps going back to him day after day after day, wearing him out. She's consistent. She's wanting one thing. Consistently she comes to him. She says, I want justice against my enemy. And she's insistent. She says, give me justice. Give me justice. She's persistent. She's consistent. She's insistent. And the unjust judge is resistant. But she wears him down. She wears him down. And then he decides to act on her behalf. In fact, he becomes her assistant. And he gives her assistance. Now, why does he give in? Why does he relent? Here we are. Now, this is from a few of the translations. She kept on bothering him. She wouldn't quit badgering him. Message. He feared she would attack him. The New International Version. That reputable translation of the Bible. He feared she would attack him. She was driving him crazy, the New Living. She was wearing him out with her constant requests. He feared being beaten black and blue, the Message paraphrase says. Eugene Peterson, you write to him about that one. She was wearing him out with her continual coming. She won't go away. The Amplified. She was intolerably annoying. The Amplified. He feared she might assault or strangle him. The Amplified. Turn to your neighbor and remind them what Jesus is talking about here. What does this parable illustrate? Turn to your neighbor and tell them. Now, I want you to put your hand up if your prayer life looks anything like that. Okay. I said you would be learning something new this morning. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray and not give up. This whole parable is about how we pray. It is unrecognizable to us in the Western church. How we pray. You know, I don't know if you can even relate to those words of being persistent, consistent, insistent that God gives you justice, that God gives you justice. And this is the challenge that we face. Like the widow, we need to ask for justice against my adversary, my enemy. Who is your number one enemy? The devil. Yes, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, we hear. Your enemy comes only, the enemy, the devil, comes only with the sole purpose of stealing, killing, and destroying. It's his whole purpose. He knows where he's going, and he wants to take as many people down with him as he can. And so his sole purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And I have to say that when he successfully talks himself into your life and is hell-bent on destruction and murder, that is an injustice against you, those of you who have called out to the name of Jesus. You see, justice was met at Calvary through Jesus Christ. The penalty was paid for your sin at Calvary. Justice was met. Mercy was delivered to you. Justice was meted out to Jesus in your place. You received mercy instead of justice. Justice has been met. It's been fulfilled. The obligations have been satisfied. It's an injustice when the enemy comes against you to steal and kill and destroy. You need to cry out for justice. You need to plead the blood of Jesus over your life and say, this is unjust. I'm not standing for it. Lord, I insist. Because of what Jesus purchased at the cross, I insist on this or that. Persistent, consistent, insistent. This is the model of prayer, which I find extremely challenging. Anybody else? I find this extremely challenging. And this is why, with bated breath, we go into the Gospels. Because actually, going back to the original teaching of Jesus and coming under it, we find ourselves extremely challenged to live a kingdom life and to live the kind of life that Jesus calls us to live. We don't want to shirk from it. We're challenged by it, but we don't want to shirk from it. You see, justice was meted out at Calvary. And Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, purchased five things. They all begin with F. It helps me to remember. It may help you to remember. Do you remember what they are? I've mentioned them many times. Forgiveness. Freedom. Forgiveness of sin. Freedom from oppression. Family membership. What do I mean? Who are you? Sons and daughters, aren't you? You're not orphans, you're sons and daughters. Family membership. Full life. I've come that you might have life in all its fullness, Jesus said. You know, it doesn't start when you get to heaven. It's supposed to begin now as we live as citizens of his kingdom. And what's the last F? Future inheritance. All about heaven. Heaven is my home. I'm on assignment here. Heaven is home for me. Don't get too comfortable down here. Forgiveness. Freedom. Family membership. Full life, future inheritance. Those are the five F's, if you like, that Jesus purchased for you at the cross of Calvary. That is your inheritance. It is just that you receive that because of the mercy of God. It's unjust when the devil tries to take that from you. Will we pray and never give up? Will we keep on bothering God? Will we not stop badgering him? Will we drive him crazy? Will we wear him out with our constant requests? Will we be intolerably annoying on our knees in prayer? Because that is the model of prayer that Jesus gives us here. He uses the strongest possible language. And in the context of praying and never giving up, here is the model for prayer. He does it for a reason. His words or actions are neither wasted nor pointless. He's telling us how to pray. And in Luke 11, which we did years ago, Luke 11, do you remember that? It was a long time ago. The friend at midnight, he's just been, the disciples come to him, he's been praying. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. He gives them the template of the Lord's Prayer, which we used earlier this morning. Then teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. How are we doing with the slides? Not that well. There we are. Let's put that up there. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Jesus teaching on prayer again, shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts, or the Holy Spirit in the Luke version, to those who ask and keep on asking him? Shameless persistence and insistence. Seven chapters earlier in Luke 11, the story of the friend at midnight. And the Amplified says in Matthew 7:11, "If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, perfect as he is, give good and advantageous things to those who ask and keep on asking him?" We're encouraged by Jesus to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. We are encouraged to persist. In our instant society, where we are used to instant gratification from a cup of coffee in the morning to instant credit on a credit card, and they'll give you £20,000 worth of credit, and I'm looking at that thinking that's ridiculous. How on earth can a credit card company give me £20,000 worth of credit? In the wrong hands, that's irresponsible. We are so used to instant credit, instant coffee, and instant just about everything else. But Jesus in prayer says persist, because you won't always get what you're asking for immediately. For a number of reasons. The timing may be wrong, and God in his sovereignty knows that the timing is wrong. It may be that we have lessons to learn about ourselves and about him in the process of getting to the eventual outcome. There may be a multitude of reasons why we don't get what we want immediately. But that's the nature of our God and the relationship that he calls us into. And he calls us, like a small child to a father, to persist. After contrasting just God with the unjust judge, and he says, how much more then? You know, the unjust judge is worn down by the woman's constant requests. How much more then will loving God respond? Jesus poses one of the big questions in the Gospels. But how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? Now, this is a question that I find very challenging. Because I look around the Western church, the British church, and I read the words of Jesus, but how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? And part of me thinks, Lord, have mercy, don't come back just yet. How much of that persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? Will we persist in going after the things of God? Will we persist in playing our part in seeing this city transformed by the love and the power of Jesus Christ? We moved here in 2012 for the long game. I'm not going anywhere. We're here for the long game. We're here to build something with God's help. We need to persist. We need to grow. We need to plant churches. We need to get this message out there to the good people of Gloucester, all 125,000 of them, because many of them are living in darkness. Will we persist in praying for family and friends to come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord? At Focus this year, Amy Orr Ewing, who's a young and very bright Oxford-educated Christian woman, speaker, apologist, told the story of their journey down to Focus in 2016, last year. Her father-in-law, her husband, Frog Francis, his father, was seriously ill. And they were taking it in turns, amidst juggling all their commitments at Focus and young children, to go and visit him so that father-in-law Colin wouldn't be on his own. And one day, around the time of Focus 2016, Amy went to visit him. And uncharacteristically, he'd been quite antagonistic of faith, but they'd been praying for him for 22 years. But he'd been quite antagonistic of faith. Uncharacteristically, she said, of her, she said, would you like to pray together when she arrived to be with him? And he said, I know you've been praying for me for years. He said, in the last few days, I've been aware of the presence of a man in my room. And Amy said, struggling to know quite how to respond to this pronouncement, she said rather weakly, in a good way. And he said, yes, in a good way. And he went on to say he knew it was Jesus. And it occurred to Amy in that moment that it was a short step from having Jesus in the room to having Jesus in his heart. And she offered to lead him to Christ. And together they held hands, and he prayed the prayer inviting God into his life. And on the 3rd of August 2016, he died at the age of 74 years, having days earlier invited Christ into his life. They prayed for 22 years. Now that speaks to me of persistence. I want to challenge you to pray for those members of your family who don't yet know Jesus, because eternity is at stake. Sue and I, we pray for our mothers because neither of them know Jesus. My mother struggled to come to terms with me leaving a legal career behind and a partnership in a law firm to become a vicar. Had no comprehension of that. Never asks about my work in the church. But my job is to pray. Is to keep praying. I've had faith from the age of 10. I've been praying on and off, erratically, admittedly, for the last 40-odd years for my mother. The challenge for all of us is to persist in prayer. You see, for Colin, it was days before the end of his 74 years on earth. Will we persist in praying for the sick to be healed? You see, the man who'd been lying by the pool in Jerusalem for 38 years, the story's in John 5, hadn't given up. The woman with the issue of blood who reached through the crowd to touch Jesus, having had this issue for 12 years, hadn't given up. Nick, who was on the last Alpha course 5 weeks ago when we offered to pray, asked for prayer for his back injury from 15 plus years ago, from playing rugby. He hadn't given up, and God healed his back. God wants to work with you to heal sick people. Now, sadly, in the Western church, a lot of people shy away from praying for the sick because not everybody gets healed. Now, I can't explain that. It's one of the mysteries of faith. Not everybody does get healed that I pray for, that people pray for. As John Wimber said, when we prayed for no one, no one got healed. Now we pray for lots of people, many get healed. That's as good as our theology is going to get. But we are in error if we retreat from praying for the sick because not everybody gets healed. We are in error. We are commanded to pray for the sick. The outcomes are God's. The outcomes are God. My responsibility is to be obedient, not successful, to pray for the sick, to pray. And so we do pray for the sick here. I truly wish that we saw more favorable outcomes, but we have seen sick people healed. We have seen cancer, throat cancer, go in the name of Jesus. We have seen other ailments go in the name of Jesus. We just prayed for Becca Finch on Focus, who damaged her right wrist 6 months earlier in an exercise class. And she wasn't able to conduct some of her therapies, her massage therapies, because the pressure on her wrist was too painful. We prayed for her. Her wrist was healed. When she returned from Focus, she was able to do massages again for the first time in 6 months. Now, we celebrate the small victories and the big victories and all the ones in between. But if we were a church of people who were bold enough, who were brave enough, as we sang about earlier, to step out and to pray for the sick regularly, I'm sure we would see more happen. This is what Kingdom Come, our course in the autumn, is largely about. In large parts of the Western church, they've been sold a lie that God doesn't do this stuff anymore. He does. He really does. And he's looking for a people who will rise up and take him at his word and step out in faith and the expectation that he will do these things. If we don't do it, You see, he's not coming back till the end. Did you know that? Have you read the book? He's not coming back to the end. If we don't do it, who will? If we don't represent him on the earth today, who will? He's looking for the people. Will he find persistent faith on the earth when he returns? Will we persist in praying for the oppressed and the tormented? Will we ask God to change the way they think? Romans 12:2. You know, let God transform you by changing the way we think. We all need that to one degree or another. Some who are really oppressed or tormented or have mental health issues really need that, especially. They need God to rewire their brains so it changes the way they think, their outlook on life. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for people with mental health challenges who are sick, but just in a different way to people who have physical ailments. And if you're not confident of praying for the sick, come to this autumn's course, Your Kingdom Come. You see, this whole thing is not for the experts or for the super spiritual. It really isn't. God is looking for people who will partner with him to bring in his kingdom. He's looking for those people all the time. Please don't fall into the trap of saying, it's Andy, he's the vicar. Obviously, God's anointed him to do that kind of thing. He's anointed every single one of you who profess the name of Jesus to do this kind of thing. He's waiting for you to be bold and brave and to step out and to do this stuff. And Kingdom Come is really all about emboldening us and inspiring us to step out in this stuff so much more. How much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? My challenge to you from this passage is, keep on bothering him, whether it's for people to be saved or for the sick to be healed. Don't stop badgering him. Drive him crazy until you see results. Wear him out with your constant requests. Be intolerably annoying. Why am I encouraging you to do that? Because he's given us permission to do it. In Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. We want the justice of God in the lives of the people of Gloucester. We can play our part. We can play our part. Because justice fell on Jesus at the cross, mercy comes my way and your way. Praise God. And that's the message that we have for the people of Gloucester. Let's go after this, friends. Let's persist in praying for the lost to be saved. Let's persist in the sick being healed. Let's persist in the tormented and the oppressed being set free. Amen? Let's stand. Father God, we thank you for your word, which is living and active. It's not some dry old dusty book that bears no relevance to life today. It is highly relevant to the life that you call us to live in your kingdom. Forgive us, Father, when we are asleep. Forgive us when we choose to overlook these challenging bits of teaching that Jesus gave us when he walked the earth. Father, we want to rise up. We want to embrace the challenge. We say that we are apprehensive. We're a little fearful. But we want to rise to the challenge you set before us, to be radical kingdom people who persist in the ways that you call us to persist. Persist in demanding from you, good God, justice. Justice in the lives of the people around us and mercy in the lives of the people around us. And just in a moment of quiet now, in your own heart, why don't you just lift up to the Lord the name or names of one or two people who you long to see saved, to embrace Jesus as Colin did a few days before he died last summer.